Good morning. Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 54. So that's Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 45. The death of Jesus. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."
Jesus was almost dead. That was what was clear to everyone. He might live for a few more minutes, but not much longer than that. Every tortured breath testified to how thorough a job the Roman soldiers had done. They were experts at killing. It had all gone according to plan. They started with two criminals and this man Jesus. 9 o'clock came, crucifixion time. Hammers and nails, screams of pain, men stripped naked, the smell of death in the air, blood oozing and dripping, and sweat rolling off the bodies. People watching, talking, laughing. "If you are the King of the Jews, come down from the cross." For 3 hours, it was just like any other crucifixion. Then high noon came, and with it 3 hours of total darkness. The sounds of panic, people shouting, and then silence. 3 hours pass, an eternity of darkness. And at 3 p.m., the sun suddenly shines again. All eyes now focused on the man in the middle. He looks terrible. Something awful has happened to him during those 3 hours. His chest is heaving. The death rattle is in his throat. He speaks and then speaks again. Then one more time, almost in a whisper, he cries out. Then he's gone. The other two men are still alive, but Jesus has died. It happened quickly, suddenly, almost as if he decided it was time to die. Here's a fascinating note to consider. In describing the moment of his death, the gospel writers don't say that Christ died. They never use that phrase. Matthew and John say he gave up his spirit. Mark and Luke say he breathed his last. They do this to stress the voluntary nature of his death. No one took his life. Jesus gave his life for others. Jesus gave his life for others. When Matthew tells the story of the death of Christ, he mentions the miracles that went along with it. These miracles teach us how unique the nature of our Lord's sacrifice really was. Turn it on, Roy. I want you to picture that you're here at this scene, that you're eyewitnesses to what's unfolding. Because to most people in and around Jerusalem at this time, a crucifixion was a common scene. It was something that was familiar. It went on in that day. But there was something very different about this moment. This crucifixion stood out more than any other crucifixion that had taken place under Roman rule. One moment, the sun was overhead. The next moment, it disappeared. It was darkness without any hint of light. No one moved. No one spoke. Even the soldiers stopped their swearing. Not a sound broke the dark silence over the hill of Calvary. At 12:30, it was dark. At 1:15, it was still dark. At 2:05, it was still dark. At 2:55, it was still dark. At 3 p.m., just as suddenly as the darkness descended, it disappeared. And people began to shout. Some would have rubbed their eyes to adjust to the bright sunlight. There is panic on many faces, confusion on others. Man leans over to his friend and cries out, "What is going on? What is going on?" The purpose of the darkness is not explained in the Gospels or elsewhere in the Scripture. But according to Babylonian Talmud, many rabbis had long taught that darkening of the sun was a judgment of God on the world for an unusually heinous sin. The Old Testament does associate darkness with the judgment of God. And it would seem that the crucifixion darkness was indeed a mark of divine judgment. The cross was a place of immense judgment, where the sins of the world were poured on the sinless, perfect Son. What does it mean? Jesus' first word from the cross had been, "Father, forgive them." His last word was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And in between he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was crying out in anguish because of the separation he now experienced from his heavenly Father for the first and only time in all eternity. It's the only time which we record that Jesus did not address God as Father, because the Son had taken sin upon himself. The Father turned his back. In that agonizing moment, Jesus bore the sins of the world. Isaiah 53:4 says, "He was smitten by God and afflicted." Jesus dies with the knowledge that the price had been fully paid. Cup emptied, the battle won, the struggle over. Whatever happened in those mysterious hours of darkness is now past. I read during this week, one commentator made a note that the darkness hid the dishonor of the Lord Jesus as he went through that cross experience. The familiar words of Isaac Watts describe what this first miracle means. "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin." It seems incredible that even in the pitch darkness of midday, it didn't seem to alarm the wicked crowd Then we have the second miracle that takes place. Everything about the Jewish temple taught people to keep their distance. There were courts set aside for women and Gentiles. There was a brazen altar in pitch of which sacrifice must be made. There were steps leading up to the temple itself. Inside the temple were two main rooms, the holy place and the most holy place, sometimes called the Holy of Holies. Only the priest could enter that holy place, and only a certain way, and only at certain times, according to prescribed religious functions. No one ever just hung out in the holy place. You came to do business with God, and then you left. It wasn't a place for leisure. Important work was being done. No doubt, the temple would have been filled with worshippers because it was the Passover, after all. And you could imagine the scene that took place when it was reported that the curtain that divided one room from the other, the curtain where only one person once a year could enter through, had been torn from the top to the bottom. And what did it symbolize? What was the message that was being declared? That access to God was now open. The way into the presence of God was now there open for anyone. No longer did you have to enter in with the fear of death hanging over you. Everything about the temple system screamed, stay away, don't come near. But now the temple curtain had been torn from top to bottom. And God's dramatic tearing of that veil was making a declaration. When Jesus had declared in John's Gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except by me. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who believe in Jesus. The message from the torn curtain in the temple is saying, fear not, don't let your sin keep you away. God has opened the door to heaven. God has opened the door to heaven. And the cross, as we've already sung and declared this morning, reveals the great heart of God that is filled with love. It's God's way of saying, you are welcome in my family. Let nothing keep you away. And the miracles continue in Matthew's account. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. Earthquakes are not good news, are they? Whenever we see in this world visual demonstrations on our TV sets, we see the disaster. We see the destruction. We see the grief that is expressed. God shook the earth the moment his son died. An earthquake shook Mount Sinai when the law was given by God in Exodus 19:18. Now there is an earthquake when Christ dies, signifying the end of the law once and for all. At Mount Sinai, the law was condemned, but could not save. At Mount Calvary, Christ died that condemned men might be saved. The earth shook beneath the cross as if to say, at last the curse is being lifted. In Romans 8 we read, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Here's one more thing to consider. Anytime you have an earthquake, business as usual comes to an end. An earthquake stops us in our tracks and reminds us we are not in control. When an earthquake comes, we run for cover as the earth beneath us begins to give way. Perhaps the earthquake is God's way of saying to a wayward world, stop, look, listen. This is my son who died for you. Run to the cross and be saved. Run to the cross and be saved. And if those miracles, if those events hadn't got your attention to this point in time, then you're deaf to the gospel. You've missed what is being declared to you, what is happening as this man hangs on the cross. But the miracles don't stop at this point, because Matthew reminds us that the tombs were open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. What a moment that would have been. Brings a new definition to a zombie Holocaust, doesn't it? Could you imagine a loved one who perhaps had passed away long time ago, coming and, hi. Would it not have been a wake-up call? Would it not have awakened within you? What is going on? What is happening? What is being communicated? I want you to note that Matthew reminds us that they came out of the tombs after the resurrection. We don't know whether the tombs opened and they were there for a while, and then when Jesus rose from the dead, that's when those saints got up and went and told people the good news about the resurrection and the gospel. It doesn't record for us in the scriptures what is unfolding. It doesn't give us any details about this, only what we see here. But here we have the wake-up call. And for many in Jerusalem, it would have been very personal, because a loved one was standing at their front door telling them the good news. While we have the horror of the cross unfolding, we have God clearly demonstrating a message that he wants us to hear. That this crucifixion is different from any other crucifixion that has taken place. That this man who stands here is unique in so many different ways. And the message that he proclaimed while he walked is a message that we need to hear and listen to. Have you got that message? And when I asked you, have you got that message? I'm not talking about a head understanding that you can accept the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am talking about a heart response, where the reality of Jesus' death has made an impact in your life personally, where your life has been transformed by what took place at Calvary all those years ago. Has it moved from here to here? Or have you hardened your heart to the message of Calvary? Have you grown cold in your understanding and appreciation of what Jesus has done for you? Miracle number 5, which may well be the greatest miracle of all, was the word spoken by the centurion and those that watched on. When the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. We don't know. But is it possible that this hardened Roman soldier, this man who was so used to killing, hardened by multiple experiences at various crucifixions that he and his role would have been called upon to supervise. And as he observes what's happening, this hardened heart is yielding to the truth of what's happening. When he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. May well be that this centurion may have heard of Jesus before. We're reminded in Luke's Gospel of a centurion that came and whose servant Jesus healed. And maybe in this Roman garrison that wouldn't have been too big, they may have talked about this person, Jesus, and he may have been familiar. But what we do know he would have known is the very fact that Pilate had three times declared Jesus innocent of any crimes. And he would have wondered why, if this man, when Pilate said that he's not guilty, is now being crucified, why? Why is this innocent paying the price? Mark 15:39 tells us he stood facing and saw how Jesus died. And all of that must have made a huge impression upon this centurion. He watched Jesus died. Here's the answer to the schemes of Caiaphas, frivolous curiosity of Herod, and Pilate's cowardly vacillation. Here's the answer to the taunts of the crowd. Here's the answer to the Jewish leaders who wanted him dead. Here too is the answer to Judas who betrayed him. They were all wrong about Jesus. And the centurion got it right. Truly, this man is the Son of God. Somehow, through the blood and the gore and the smell of death that hovered over that crucifixion site, this soldier figured out what the priests and the politicians missed altogether. They only saw someone who threatened their world and their stability and their ideology, but the centurion got it right. I want you to think about this for a minute. Jesus touched the sun and darkness came on the land. Jesus touched the temple and the veil was torn. Jesus touched the earth and the rocks split apart. Jesus touched the graves and the saints were raised. Jesus touched the centurion and he gave a testimony. What's your testimony this morning? Do you know him? Those first four miracles lead us to the final miracle, the greatest miracle of all, because it's a miracle of a changed heart. The miracle of a life that's transformed by what Jesus did on the cross. Have you experienced that? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? Do you know with certainty where you will spend eternity? Can you, with all honesty, declare loudly and unashamedly, truly this man was the Son of God? Do you know him? We're going to spend a couple of minutes to reflect on this. I want you to just take that moment. If you want to close your eyes and bow your head and think about it for a moment. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, this is the time. This is the moment to invite him in as your Lord and Savior. You just need to call out to him. He will respond to you. The Word tells us that if you seek him, you will find him. But I'm sure there's many of you that you've gone down that path and you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to ask you an important question this day, this Good Friday. Has your heart been hardened? Does the death of Jesus still move you? Is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ something still precious and significant? And if it is, how do you demonstrate that? How do you show that? Do you declare that message amongst your friends, your family, your neighbors? Or has your heart grown cold? And if God has spoken to you about the hardness of your heart this morning, as you've listened to the words that Matthew declares concerning his account of the resurrection, and it's kindled perhaps a fresh response, then respond to him. Respond to him. Let's spend a few minutes now in silence.